Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
We are finishing our series this morning of chasing elephants and looking at the issue of alcohol. I have a friend that's a pastor in Tulsa, and he was driving around one day with his girls. He has two daughters, or two of his daughters were in the back seat. One was about 10, 11. The other one was about 4 or 5. The 4 or 5-year-old, she's adopted from Ethiopia. Her name is Limley. And they were driving around, and they were talking about a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, which says, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so they'd been talking about that verse in their home, and they were driving around, and he mentioned again while they were driving, hey, remember our verse, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And his daughter, Limley, the young one, she says, Dad, I've been drunk a lot. What? Yeah, Dad, I have been drunk a lot. He's like, really? Like, was there something going on before we adopted you we don't know about? Like, what? And she said, yeah, Daddy, I whine a lot. She said, Dad, I'm drunk on whining. And he said, you're right. You have been drunk a lot. And your sister's been drunk a lot. And your mom, no, he didn't say about his mom, but her mom. But listen, the issue of alcohol, it has become, I think, even more contested in recent days in the church. For years, it was communicated a lot in the church that if you even looked at alcohol, it was evil and you were a sinner. And I think we would agree that that's a little much. But I do think that what we're seeing is that we're moving from a place of total abstinence to really a more lax position. And so this morning, I want us just to look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this issue? In a poll that was released by the Center for Disease Control, it said that when it came to the issue of alcohol, that 16% of Americans would say that drinking alcohol, consuming alcohol, is morally unacceptable. Right? 16%. 32% would say that it is acceptable, that morally it's okay to consume alcohol, and 46% thought that it really was not a moral issue at all. But we know that we don't take our direction from what our culture tells us, right? We take it from what the Bible says, and so this morning we're going to do just that. And there are verses in the Bible that really kind of throw us off, I think, if we just take them out of context, if we just proof text them. So, for instance, we see Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Okay? Next verse I want you to see here is in Psalms 104, verse 14 and 15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of men, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen a man's heart. Right, so you hear those verses, you hear this, okay, so you drink wine to gladden a man's heart, right? We see some passages. Ben Franklin said this, beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. Assuming you in here, you just took your first sermon note you've ever taken. Right, you're done. Like, right here, got it. We also look at other places of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 through 32. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long out over wine. Those who go and try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. See Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So what do we do? What do we do when we see Bible verses talk about wine to gladden a man's heart at the same time seeing that it leads people astray, as a mocker, that it is a brawler? I thought it was interesting as I was studying for today, John Calvin, you may know that name, pastor and theologian. John Calvin had a stipend of 250 gallons of wine per year written into his contract with his church. Now, I could very easily make a deacon joke here and how it would lead a pastor to need 250 gallons of wine per year, but I'm not going to do that. Thank you. several things when we look at this issue of alcohol that I think are clearly seen, right? We wouldn't even necessarily need to do a series on these things to chase nails in because they're so clearly communicated in Scripture. And so I want us to deal with those first. The first one is this, is the issue of drunkenness. The Bible very clearly states that it goes against the heart of God, it goes against Scripture to find yourself intoxicated, to find yourself drunk. The verse I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine. That's it, simple, right? Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so we give good clarity there. Here's another one that I think is Scripture's clear on. Now, there's not a thou shalt not, but I think when we see the principles of Scripture, it's very clear, and that's this, underage drinking. Underage drinking. So for students in here, for college students that are under 21, this is a real black and white issue for you. Right, as we talked last week about Romans chapter 13 and submitting to authority, we see in Romans 13:2, again, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The law of the land is that you're under 21, you're not to consume alcohol, and so for you to do so is sin. I would say at the same time, if you're a parent in here and your parenting strategy is, I don't want my kid to go out and drink, so I'm going to have him stay here and buy him all the alcohol he wants as long as he stays in his house. Number one, you're stupid. In Jesus' name, you're stupid. number two, I don't even know if I can say that, but number two, that's called contributing to a minor, and it's sin, right? And so whatever philosophy that you've come up with in your mind that it's a good idea, it's not, right? And I think Scripture would be very clear on that. The next one is this, is being a slave to much wine. A slave to much wine. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, we see the call here to older women, but I think it applies, and we're going to see another verse here. But it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, the call there to deacons, those that are serving the position of leadership as a deacon, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, even though this is addressed to older women and to deacons, if you're a younger lady out there, don't think, woohoo, I'm off the hook. No. There's a call here. There's an understanding here of this addiction, this slave to wine. And so for some people, there is, they say, well, it takes the edge off, right? I need it every day after a long day of work. I need to come home and just have that glass just to take the edge off. And I would say this morning, you need to think through the fact that it's an intoxicating substance that you require. I think it's like putting a Band-Aid on a deeper issue. And I think that that's what we're seeing, this idea of being a slave, addicted to wine. And so I think that we have to be very, very careful about that. Well, what about this? Here's the question of the day. What about simply drinking alcohol in a responsible manner? Is it a sin to drink in moderation? We got to do some more homework. First one is this. I want us to understand this morning that there are several different words in the Bible when it comes to the issue of alcohol, all right? Two words that I want us to see specifically in our discussion. The first one is this. It's the word yayin, all right? Everyone say yayin. It's a fun word to say, isn't it, all right? Yayin. The word yayin is translated as wine or mixed wine. This was a fermented substance that was mixed with water. It's frequently mixed with water. The alcohol content would be below 4%, right? Now, a beer that you would have today is about 5%, all right? And wine or mixed wine here would be 4%, though traditionally, to be mixed with water means that it would be 1.5 to 2.2, somewhere in that range. But it could be done in such a way that actually this mixed wine would have no alcohol in it. Right, they would take this fermented substance and it would become like a paste. They would boil it down in a sense like a paste, and so the alcohol content would be removed from it. And then they would mix this paste with water. And if that was the case, then there's a chance that it may not have any alcohol content in it. There are 228 references in Scripture to this specific wine or mixed wine that it's speaking of here to be mixed with water. The second one is the word shikar. Say shikar. There you go. This word is most oftenly translated as strong drink. So you saw there in Proverbs 20, verse 1, right? Strong drink, okay? This had a much higher alcohol content. And it was frequently spoken of negatively in Scripture. And there's roughly 20 instances of this word shakar that we find in the Bible. Now, I'll say this. There are people that want to say, well, Michael, when it comes to the issue of alcohol, you have to understand that alcohol in the Bible was different than what we have today. Have you heard that before? Yeah, you probably heard that before. It's different, right? It was just grape juice, right? That's all they say. It was grape juice. I will agree with you that the alcohol of the Bible was different than the alcohol that we have today, but it still, nonetheless, had intoxicating potential. We look at Genesis chapter 9. We're only 9 chapters in to God's revealed word to mankind, and they've already created a substance that is intoxicating, and we find our first drunk man, Noah. Isn't that something you want to be known as? I built a big boat and I got drunk, right? But that's Noah, right? So we're only 9 chapters in, but we see it all throughout Scripture. We've obviously taken the Lord's Supper today in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's addressing this issue of the Lord's Supper, and there was this issue in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. So even in that moment there were those that were being drunk because of what they were taking. Now, yes, we've taken the Lord's Supper, and maybe this morning you're thinking, oh, Michael, I feel a little tipsy this morning too. Then you obviously drank something that we didn't drink this morning. All right? I don't know how much Welch's grape juice you have to drink to feel tipsy, but it is more than what's in that little cup, all right? But whatever it was that they were drinking, it caused someone to become intoxicated, and Paul was having to deal with that. We also look, I think this is interesting, and when we look at this issue, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus is speaking of himself, and he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, we know that, we know here, that gluttony is a sin, and being drunk is a sin. And we also know that Jesus was without sin, right? So we know that he's not speaking literally here, that he's a glutton and a drunkard. But I think that if he were never drinking something that had intoxicating potential, then why would people refer to him as a drunkard? And I would say at the very least, even if that's not the case, at the very least, then he was hanging around those that were drinking something with intoxicating potential. So at times that argument is made that the intoxicating drink of the Bible is nothing like what we have today. And I would agree that there are differences, but it doesn't mean that it was always without the ability for someone to be intoxicated. So we see just briefly there from the Bible these instances of what was going on. I think it's also interesting to look at our history of the church, especially when it comes to the Baptist church. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church, and it was always stated to me very clearly, we abstain. We always abstain. That's what you do. You abstain from alcohol, right? And there were different reasons for that. But it's interesting to me, as you look at the Baptist church throughout history, that prior to the Civil War, Baptists really didn't give pushback against beer and wine. They really didn't. Now, when it came to hard liquor, there was definitely a uniform voice that would push back against hard liquor. But it's interesting, as you look at the history, what you see is that as the Civil War took place, you had many young men who went off into fight in battle. And because of trying to deal with the horrors that they experienced, or whether it was peer pressure or whatever, it was sheer boredom, that many of these young men that were sent off became alcoholics. And when they made their way back home, for those that made their way back home, what happened is the families of those in the church, they looked at the lives of these men that had come back, and they saw the destruction that had taken place because of alcohol. Some of you today, you know that destruction. Either because you're living it, or you have lived it, or because you know a friend or a family member that's experiencing that destruction. And so the church, in response to that, as they saw the destruction that was taking place, they responded towards total abstinence. So we see from Scripture, we see a little bit from our history, and I think that at times it leads to the extremes. Now, I didn't have the intent of talking about the extremes in this message or in this sermon series, but we've kind of gotten to that place talking about extremes. I think the extremes are this. One, the extreme is that the Bible teaches total abstinence. That the Bible itself says that it's a sin to take a sip of something that has intoxicating potential. Al Mola, the president of Southern Seminary, said that to believe and teach that the Bible teaches total abstinence of drinking alcohol is not responsible biblical interpretation. Danny Aiken, who is another president of one of our seminaries, Southeastern Seminary, he was doing a panel discussion with some students, and he said that to take this position, it's an overreading of the Bible, and you cannot find it there. So I think that's one extreme. Just say the Bible says that if you take a sip of alcohol, it is sin. The other extreme is this. It's a personal liberty to drink all you want without getting drunk. It's a personal liberty to freely drink, and this is becoming more and more common in the younger generation of Christians. They believe that their Christian freedom, it grants them this freedom to do that, to drink whenever they want, whatever they want, wherever they want, as long as they avoid drunkenness. They look to passages like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, which says that we are free in Christ. Christ has set us free and that we do not have to submit again to a yoke of slavery. So they stand on that freedom. But as we continue to look at Galatians chapter 5, we get down to verse 13. It says, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I heard one time, I wrote it down in my Bible. I don't remember who said it, but I wrote it down in my Bible. And it said, when it comes to the issue of freedom, our freedom is not from Christ, but we're free to Christ, to move towards Christ in our freedom. Our freedom is not to sin, but our freedom is from sin. And so when we see here in this passage that through love serve one another, I think there is that call there to serve and to love, not to just do whatever we want. And so this morning, if you're here and you're sitting on the edge of your seat and you're saying, all right, Michael, just say it, just say it, just say it. I'm just waiting for you to give me permission to drink. I would say that's probably not a good place for your heart to be at this morning. If you're just leaning in, waiting to hear that you're free to do that, I just don't know if that's the right posture to be in. So where do I land? Is it permissible to drink an alcoholic beverage and it not be sin? I would say for some, yes. For some people, I think it is permissible to have a drink of alcohol, avoiding drunkenness, and for it to not be sin. You may ask, well, why do you say for some people? And some of you go, I want to be him. I want to be one of those. Here's the reason I say for some people, because for some of us in here, we have a past with alcohol that has been addicting. Or it's caused great destruction in your relationships with your friends and your family. And so I would say that it is probably sinful for you to go back attempting to drink, even if it is in moderation. Right? So I do think in the whole of God's word that it is permissible for someone to drink alcohol in moderation. Now, do I advise against it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Especially in the culture in which we live. Reason number one, because it's extremely awkward when I see you in public. Some of you are so creative. And some of you will throw your spouse under the bus in a heartbeat. Honey, will you hold this? Hey, Michael, how are you doing? Pray for her. I'm just kidding. Here's the reason why I would advise against it, even though it is permissible. Two words, wisdom and witness. Wisdom and witness. When you look at the issue of alcohol, when you hear the statistics, they're sobering. 40 million people in America are considered problem drinkers today. 85,000 people are killed every year due to alcohol. Alcohol is the number one drug for teenagers today and is also the number one killer of our kids. 4.5 million teenagers are alcoholics in our nation today. Mothers Against Drunk Driving, they say that 400 people die every week in a drunk driving accident. So one of my friends says that that's like a 747 crashing in our week, or crashing in our country every week and killing every one of its passengers, and yet we live in a day in which we don't even want to admit that that's happening. Now, I will say this, that I think if you just make the lone argument from a position of alcohol being dangerous, if you just make that argument, I do think that that's a weak argument if you're trying to make that argument stand on itself, right? I mean, we look at things like cars. Cars are dangerous, right? I mean, constantly overeating, that's dangerous. Guns are dangerous, right? I don't see many of you willing to turn those in right away. Okay, we're not going to have that discussion today. So those things are dangerous. We don't throw those things out just because they're dangerous. But I think what makes the issue of alcohol unique from this perspective is that you can impair your judgment without the intention of doing so. And I think that that's a very, very dangerous place to be. Dr. James Merritt says this, it's impossible to be bitten by a snake that you never play with. Right? And so I can tell you, I've never had a conversation. No one has ever come to my office and sat with me and said, Michael, listen, I don't know what to do about this. I've never drank, and I just regret it. I don't know how to deal with life. But you better believe there's been conversations with people who have great regrets because of something they did that involved the influence of alcohol. I think also in this issue is to understand that the industry that exists revolving around alcohol, for me to support it financially, but not even that, is to support the perception that they're constantly trying to propagate, that it is all fun and games and there's no harm to be done. And I think that that's a dangerous place to be. Next one is this. It's the issue of being sober-minded. The Bible calls us to be sober-minded, to have a kingdom-focused mind. And when we drink, it has the potential to fog up that way of thinking. Right? If we go back to last week, you remember last week when we talked about politics. Remember I had those hula hoops, right? Some of you that weren't here last week, you're thinking, what in the world? Sorry, you missed it. Should have been here. All right. Remember we talked about your lens through which you view the world? You understand, when we begin to drink in moderation, we run the risk that all of a sudden our judgment becomes impaired and those hula hoops get thrown out the window. And now we're simply living our life in that moment by what feels good or what we think is funnier, and we're not living a sober-minded life. In the Old Testament, we see people that were commanded or encouraged not to drink. Aaron and the priest in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. There was a call for those in leadership. Those that would take the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, a call to not partake. Also, we see in Proverbs 31, verse 4 through 6, the call there of this king to not drink because he says, you may not remember the decrees that you set. And so I think there's a place as we think through this issue. The next one is this, is the issue of the weaker brother. Romans chapter 14, 1 through 3, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block in the hindrance of the way of a brother. Right? And so in this issue, understanding that it does have the potential, especially in our culture, in our society, to become a stumbling block, especially for young people, especially. I'm thankful to our former pastor, John Avan, as he said clearly from the platform, do what you want your kids to do and don't do what you don't want your kids to do. And for me, that has been a great statement, a great truth for me. Let's ask this question. Can you be a member of this church and choose not to abstain? Some of you are like, come on, baby, come on, come on. Yes. You can be a member of this church and choose not to abstain. I do want you to know that those that are in leadership in our church, our staff, our deacons, those in other areas of leadership, we ask them to abstain simply for wisdom and witness. Here's my fear this morning as we've briefly tackled this issue. My first fear is this, is that someone, because you just heard me say that I do think that it is permissible, although not wise, that you begin to drink this morning simply because you heard your pastor say it's permissible. Adrian Rogers said this, moderation is not the cure for the liquor problem. Moderation is the cause of the liquor problem. Becoming an alcoholic does not begin with the last drink. It always begins with the first. Just leave it alone. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And so I do. I have a real fear that some of you are going to walk out of here and say, man, my whole life I've been told that if I have a sip of alcohol, I'm a sinner. But now it's not that way. And so you're going to go get a sip. And that first sip will lead you down a path that you never imagined you would have gone down. And so I pray that you would use wisdom in that. And I would say also that there are families in here that have been destroyed by alcohol. And they would warn you very clearly not to take that first sip. So that's one of my fears. My other fear is this, is that for the person that doesn't drink, you're going to think that you're holier than the person who does. Right? You're going to walk into Warehouse or Waterfront or Chili's or wherever, and you're going to see someone in your life group having a drink and go, yeah, I knew it. Heathen. Golly. I think that a self-righteous heart is more dangerous than a sip of the strongest whiskey. I believe hell will be more populated with people with a pride and a self-righteous issue than a drinking issue. And so we have to be careful on this issue. We have to understand that it is by grace that we've been saved, that we're all sinners. And then when we see someone, a friend, who's taking a sip of alcohol, we don't go, oh, shun them. But that we continue to walk in harmony with them. Listen, we can disagree on this. And some of you, you do disagree with what I've shared this morning. And that's okay. Listen, this issue of alcohol, as destructive as it is, please, I'm not trying to take away the weight of the destruction that it has caused and can cause. I'm not trying to take away from that. But when it comes to just the issue, this is a negotiable for us, right? There are non-negotiables for us as a church. Right? If I ever get on this platform and begin to teach that Jesus was not born of a virgin, or that Jesus did not live a sinless life, or that Jesus did not die on a cross, be buried 3 days later, and rise again, a bodily resurrection, if I ever start preaching those things, we don't even need to have a conversation. You just need to pack my bags for me. Because those are non-negotiables for us. But there are things, I think, like this issue of drinking, where it can be a negotiable and we can still love one another and still be about the kingdom of God together. Whenever I have the opportunity to share my faith with people one-on-one, an illustration, kind of a conversation that I like to have often is to talk about a movie theater. And I'll say this. I'll say, you know, if I was going to go to a movie today and there were two different movies that I wanted to see, and let's say I just pick one. I just say, all right, I know I want to see both these, but I only got time and I've only got the money to see one. And I just say, I'm going to see this one. And let's say I go and it is just a terrible movie. Just terrible. What have I lost in that moment? Well, I lost $8, $10, $20, whatever it costs nowadays, right? And I lost about 3 hours of my time. Now, in the scope of things, that's not a lot, right? $20, $10, and 3 hours of my time. But what about when I step off of this earth into eternity? You see, I can afford to get the movie question wrong. I can afford, at some level, I can afford to be maybe misguided on how I understand this issue. But one thing I can't be wrong about, and one thing you can't be wrong about, is what happens when you step off of this earth into eternity. See, the kingdom of God, it's not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness. And that righteousness is found in Christ. And so I pray this morning, as we've closed up this series on chasing elephants, as we've looked at these issues, that our hearts are drawn back to a biblical worldview and what the Bible says, and understanding that what the Bible says, first of all, that's of most importance, is not these issues. It's what it says about your own condition. And that without Christ, you have no hope. And that without Christ, the Bible says clearly that you will spend forever separated from God in a place called hell. Listen, we can disagree all day about alcohol and we can still be friends. And we can disagree even on what it means to step into eternity and what it takes for someone to know God. We can disagree, but I can tell you it's going to hurt my heart a lot more if you disagree with me on that than you disagree with me on this issue. And so I pray this morning as we close that really for you, this wouldn't be about if you have permission to drink or if you should drink. But maybe this morning you find yourself here and you've been drinking your whole life and it's been trying to fill a hole that you've never filled. Can I introduce you to Jesus Christ? He's changed my life. There's people who are sitting in this room and they would say, I have destroyed my life because of alcohol. But in my lowest moment, I met Jesus and he changed me. Is that you this morning? Do you need to know Christ? Is it time to put down the bottle and to pick up the Bible? Don't miss this moment.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose.
If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.